Got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians. And we're in the last chapter of the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We finished at verse 1 last week, so we're going to pick it up as we work this series through the book of Colossians at verse 2 of chapter 4. So we've come to the final chapter of this great book. I've really, really learned a lot from studying this book. I hope you trust that you've learned a lot as we've studied it as a congregation. And as we said right at the start of the series, the book of Colossians is all about Christ. Christ is the central theme of this book, not just this book, but all of the Bible. But the real focus here is just the greatness, the divinity of Jesus Christ. And the book, 4 chapters, split into 2 sections, really. The first half of the book is just great theology, who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. And then flowing out of that, the second half, chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's lots of practical Christian living. If this is who Jesus Christ is, and this is what Jesus Christ has done for you, this is how you should live in the light of it. And Paul finishes in chapter 4 with some final instructions. He might have waited to the end to share these things that we're going to look at this morning, but that doesn't make them unimportant. They're not just tagged on at the end of the letter. And often, people leave the crucial things to the end, these things of importance. In fact, what we're going to read this morning, what we're going to study this morning, is totally relevant to a local church. This was a letter that was written to a local church, just like ours. Okay, it might have been a couple of thousand years ago, may have been thousands of miles away, but it's a group of people just like us, different ages, different stages in life, people who are putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to read and study this morning is relevant to a local church like ours. And so we need to sit up this morning, we need to take note, and what we look at this morning, we need to put into practice in our lives and in the life of our church as well. So let's read Colossians 4, commencing at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. Now, these final instructions that we've read just in those few verses can be summarized in 3 points that are going to appear on the screen. There we go. These final instructions, here's what Paul says just to summarize it. So continue in prayer, verses 2, 3, and 4. Walk in wisdom as a Christian. Walk in wisdom, verse 5. And then speak with grace. The way you speak to people, especially those who are outside of the church, those who are not believers, you speak with grace. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus on the first point. We're going to focus on continue in prayer. Now, last week I said that we're going to finish the book of Colossians today. That's not going to happen. Just don't listen to a word I say when it talks about how long my sermon series are going to pan out. Because as I got stuck into this week, I just thought there's just so much here. I don't want to rush through this first bit. And actually, we're going to just concentrate on this first point, continue in prayer. And really, we're going to focus this morning on just one verse. Verse 2, because it's all about prayer. And prayer is so significant. Prayer is so significant in the life of an individual believer, and prayer is so significant in the life of a local church as well. We don't want to rush past this. We want to stop here. We want to pause. We want to think about God's word. We want to meditate upon God's word, and we want to put it into action as well. Now, at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 3, Paul had given a series of instructions. And he'd given a series of instructions to different groups of people. We looked at it last Sunday evening. So he started off speaking to wives. And then he spoke to husbands. Then he spoke to children. Then he spoke to fathers. Then he addressed his instructions to slaves. And then he addressed his instructions to their masters. So different kinds of instructions to different kinds of people. And as the early first people who have heard this letter, it was read to the church of Colossae, listened to that part of the letter, they might have thought, well, that bit's not relevant to me. I'm not a wife. Or I'm not a father, so that bit of instruction isn't relevant to me. And maybe as we studied it last Sunday evening, some of you were thinking the same. That part isn't relevant to me. I'm not a child. Or I'm not a slave. But as we come into this section here in chapter 4, Paul starts to give his instructions to all of the church. He's not picking out certain categories of people. He's speaking to everybody who makes up the local congregation. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a believer, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, Paul speaks, yes, he spoke to a church in Colossae, but God's word is still relevant to us. He's speaking to each one of us. There's nobody here this morning and put their hand up and say, well, that section isn't quite relevant to me. I'll just tune out for this bit. He's speaking to all of the church. And here's what he says to them in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The key word there in that phrase is steadfastly. As you pray, and as you continue to pray, do it steadfastly. That word means to persevere. Don't give up. Don't be haphazard, just doing it occasionally. Keep on going in your prayer life. It actually mirrors the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, words that he said in the Gospels, Luke chapter 18. This is what Jesus said when he was talking about prayer. He said, men always ought to pray. You ought always to pray. And then he continues it by saying, men always ought to pray, and when you do it, do not lose heart. Don't come disgruntled with prayer. Haven't seen anything happen. Don't feel any different. Don't just give up. Life's difficult. Prayer's difficult. It's hard to concentrate. Don't give up, Jesus said. Don't lose heart. That's what Paul's saying to this church. He's saying exactly the same thing. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Keep on going. It's really a general prayer, or appeal for prayerfulness. Time must be set aside for prayer. Now, let's be honest with ourselves, and I'm going to be honest with myself, because like many of you, I find prayer difficult. For many of us, maybe your prayer life is occasional. Maybe when you pray, it's a time of emergency, a crisis, or maybe the other extreme of life. When something goes really well in your life, you might say thank you to God. But often prayer is a bit like getting fit. For many of us, we know that that's a good thing to do, to get our bodies healthy. And we start off with good intentions because we know it's the right thing to do. And we start off with good intentions. The problem is the perseverance to keep on going. I'm like that when it comes to fitness. People look at me, I'm quite a skinny guy. They look at me and they think, he's not carrying much weight, he must be pretty fit. That's just genetics. This is just the way I was born, okay? All the other meals look like this. I haven't done much exercise, and so if I was to go for a run now, you know, I'd be struggling within about 10 meters, you know, feel as my lungs are about to fall out. And often I have these good intentions. Time to get fit. That'll be good for me physically. It'll be good for me even just mentally to concentrate. Maybe I'll go for a run. And after it, I regret it, okay? And what happens, I know it's going to get easier if you go the next day and the next day. But that's just too hard. And so you just give up. There's no perseverance. But let's be honest. It's not like often like it in our prayer lives as well. We know that prayer is important. We know that prayer is vital in the health, the spiritual health of your Christian's life. We know that. But where's the perseverance? Do we continue steadfastly in prayer? Often we give up in prayer, don't we? It's too hard. It's just too hard to concentrate. My mind has just got too many things buzzing through it. Say my morning prayers in the morning, or maybe I'll say it before I go to bed, but 30 seconds into it, it's just too hard to concentrate. Amen. I'll try again some other time. Or maybe life's just too busy. How can you possibly squeeze time in to pray with all that's happened in your life? And our good intentions just fade away. What does Paul say here? Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's for all of us if we're believers. Continue steadfastly. We need to persevere. We need to take this instruction seriously. Somebody has said that prayerlessness is practical atheism. Prayerlessness is practical atheism. Let me explain that if you're trying to process what that phrase means. Atheism is that belief that there is no God. You might say, I believe in God. Well, do you show it in your prayer life? Prayerlessness taking no time to pray, is practical atheism. You might declare with your mouth that you believe in God, but if you don't spend time communing with the living God in prayer, that is practical atheism. If you truly believe that there is a God, if you truly believe that God is real, if we truly believe that there's a God, a real God who hears prayers, who asks us to pray, we mightn't understand that mystery of how prayers work, but he asks us to pray. If we truly believe that God answers prayer, what will we do if we really believe in a prayer-answering God? We will continue steadfastly in prayer. We will persevere in our prayer lives. I wonder what stops us from praying. Maybe different things go through our mind. Does anything ever happen? I've prayed for a long time. Does anything happen? Nothing's happened in that situation. Or maybe something has happened, but you start to think, well, something happened, but maybe that was just coincidence. Maybe that was just going to happen anyway. Did God really answer that prayer? Maybe we think, does it make any difference? Is there any point? If God is sovereign, as God is all-powerful, sure, what's the point of my prayer not? God's still going to act. We pray because Jesus commanded us to pray. In fact, how did Jesus say it to his followers? He said, pray without ceasing. That's what Jesus said. Don't take a holiday from it. Don't take a break. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we spend all of our days constantly in prayer. But what does that mean? That prayer just needs to be that ongoing, vital part of our lives. That we're continually thinking of the spiritual. No matter what happens in our life, that we're taking it to the Lord in prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing. Why did Jesus say that to his disciples? Because he knew that prayer was real. And Jesus knew that prayer was meaningful. And Jesus knew that prayer was vital in the life of a Christian. Not only did he teach them and instruct them to pray without ceasing, he taught them how to pray. We have the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave as an example to his disciples of how they should pray. And a couple of years ago, I preached through that here in the church. We did a long series, breaking up the Lord's Prayer and going into it. And maybe if you didn't hear that series, you'd like to listen to that. I'm sure you could get it downloaded from the church website. But Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And how did that come about? Why did he teach the disciples to pray? He taught them in response to a question. Because one day the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And that's where the Lord's Prayer came from. You never find recorded in the scriptures that disciples came and said, Jesus, teach us to preach. They didn't come to Jesus and say, teach us how to do these incredible miracles. The one thing they asked Jesus was, teach us to pray. Why do you think they asked Jesus that? Because those disciples realized the importance of prayer. Jesus was also somebody who prayed himself. When Jesus lived here on earth, he was somebody who constantly and regularly was found in prayer. There were times when the crowds were intense around him, but Jesus came apart. He came apart to be on his own, to be in a quiet place. So he wasn't distracted by the crowd. He came apart to be on his own, to pray to his Father God in heaven. And it wasn't just token prayers. Recorded a number of Lord's prayers recorded in Scripture, long periods of time where he wrestled with God in prayer. I think that's staggering. I think that's staggering that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one who was perfect, the one who was all-powerful, still saw the need to communicate to God in prayer. And if the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, prayed, how much more do we need to pray? How much do we need prayer to be a vital part of our lives? We must do this individually. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, prayer must be a vital part of your lives. You need to take this seriously. I need to take it seriously. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. We need to come apart at times. Take that time, following the Christ example, to pray. So we must do this individually. But as we read this letter, who's this letter written to? It's not written to group of individuals, it's written to a local church. And so it must be read in the context of this is an instruction that's given to a local church. And this is instruction that's given even when the local church meets together. This should be part of their lives as they meet together. As the church meets, they need to continue steadfastly in prayer. So we must pray individually, following Christ's example, but we also must pray corporately when the church, local body, meets together. Prayer needs to be a central part of what we do. And so that's why part of our services, we take time to pray. And so when I stand up, prayed at the start of the service, I wasn't just having my own little individual quiet time here on the stage. I was praying corporately with my brothers and sisters in Christ and on your behalf. And so when I prayed this morning, I wasn't just praying individually. I was praying in the plural because I was praying on your behalf, and we're bringing our petitions to God our Father. And so we give opportunities, not just for whoever's on the platform, to pray for other people. And so when we come to the Lord's table later on this morning, that's why we open up a time where people can respond and pray corporately. Pray on behalf of the congregation here. Why? Because we as a church want to continue steadfastly in prayer. And so we pray in our services, but there are times when we meet as a congregation just to really focus our time on prayer. We don't want to do anything else. We just want to meet and pray. Why? Because prayer is so vital. And so at 10:30 this morning, a group of us met upstairs for a pre-service prayer meeting, and we prayed for 25 minutes. We went around, everybody in the room prayed, and we brought our petitions to God. We brought our worship to God. We brought our praise. We prayed for this service. We prayed for people in this church. We prayed for needs, not only here in our church, but in our town in Carrickfergus and across the world as well. We'll meet again tonight at 6:30. Can I really encourage you? I'm not saying this to put guilt on people. I'm saying this because prayer is vital, and we as a church need to continue steadfastly in prayer. We have 2 opportunities on a Sunday to meet in a circle and pray together as a church. It's not for the select few. That is open to all. Let's take prayer seriously. Can I encourage you, if you're able, come and join us before one of those times. We also meet on a Wednesday night. That gives us a longer period of time. We meet for an hour on a Wednesday from 8 to 9. And we do that because prayer is important. And we don't fill that hour with lots of other things just to fill the time out. We concentrate the majority of our time on prayer because as church, we want to continue steadfastly in prayer. It's a great thing to do. I find a prayer meeting on Wednesday a real blessing. A real blessing just to hear different people from our congregation. Different people pray. Just come before the Lord on behalf of us, the congregation. It's a real encouragement. But again, can I encourage you to come? We met there on Wednesday night. To be honest, there was only a handful of people in the room. So much more space, so much more opportunities for more people to pray. Now, I know there's people in you're at home, you're putting the kids to bed. I know there's other people and you're working. Practically, it's not possible to come. Wednesday night at 8 o'clock isn't always the most convenient time. But for other people, you're able to come. Can I encourage you to come and to join us and pray? Why? Because we as a church want to take this instruction seriously. We want to continue steadfastly in prayer, as we're instructed to do. Coming to church isn't just a social occasion. Coming to church is spiritually significant. And we should come with a spiritual seriousness. And part of that is to continue steadfastly in prayer, because we believe in a living God. We believe in a God who asks us to pray. We believe in a God who hears prayer, and we believe in a God who answers prayer as well. If you believe that, can I encourage you to come and join us as we meet together as a church to pray together? And then he continues by saying, Paul in verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. As you pray, as you persevere in prayer, be watchful in it. It reminds me of the words of Jesus where he said, watch and pray. Now, what does he mean by that? Watch and pray. Does that mean when we pray, we've got to keep our eyes open, looking all around us just to see what's happening? Now, what it means is when you pray, be spiritually alert. Be spiritually alert and bring that into your prayers as well. Often when we pray with our eyes closed. That's a tradition that we do here and probably in most places around the world. You know, we close our eyes. And so when we're teaching our children, you know, bedtime prayers, you know, let's close our eyes. There's no biblical instruction for that. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible it says, thou shalt close your eyes when you pray. You won't find that in Scripture. In fact, there are times when I close my eyes when I pray. There are other times when I keep my eyes wide open when I pray. One of them was yesterday. I conducted a wedding here in this church, and had a number of different prayers. Sometimes I closed my eyes and prayed. I was praying from the heart, things that I'd already maybe thought about were in my mind. Sometimes I like to have a few notes in front of me of specific things I want to include in the corporate prayers, and so my eyes are open because I have some notes that are helping me when I pray. There's nothing wrong with that. To be thoughtful in your prayers. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? Why have we taken up this little tradition as such? It's a practical help. It's a practical help because you want to avoid distraction. I'm one of the nosiest people around. I'm always looking around me. I want to see what's happening, who's here. And so closing my eyes is very helpful for me just to focus on what's being said. And so it's just a practical thing. Often when I go and I take school assemblies each week, going around different primary schools in the town, and I'll teach a Bible story and then I'll pray. And I usually explain what we do. I say to the boys and girls, we're going to pray. Let's close our eyes so we're not distracted by anybody or anything around us. Explain why we do it. Okay, so that's a good thing, close your eyes just to pray. But you don't have to do that. You don't want to be legalistic about it. I remember when I was in primary school, we had this annoying girl in our class. There's always one in every class who likes to tell tales to the teacher. Just enjoys getting people in trouble. And I remember coming back one morning, must have been P4, P5, coming back from assembly and her hand was up. Miss. Peter Lawler had his eyes open during the prayer and assembly. That was her tale. She thought I would get into lots and lots of trouble. I was starting to panic because it was true. I was busy having a nosy all around me. My eyes had been wide open during the prayer. And then the teacher had that great line, well, how did you know his eyes were open during the prayer? And it wouldn't really have mattered anyway. Would have mattered if I'd been listening and engaged in the prayer as well. But spiritually speaking, when we come to our prayers, we need to have our eyes wide open. Doesn't matter if your eyes are physically open or not, but spiritually, when we pray, we need to be watchful. We need to have our eyes wide open. We need to be spiritually aware of what's happening to us. What are our spiritual needs as we bring them to prayer? What are the temptations that we're facing and we're struggling? What are the situations that day that we need to bring to the Lord in prayer? We need to be spiritually watchful of our local church. What's the need to the congregation? What are the things I need to bring to the Lord in prayer? We need to be spiritually watchful of what's happening in our world. How can we pray? It was a joy even this morning in our pre-service prayer meeting just to hear Sam pray. I don't want to embarrass Sam, but Sam is always watchful for what's happening around the world. And he started to pray specifically for pastors in difficult countries, countries where they're being persecuted, and praying for churches. That's being spiritually watchful and then bringing it to the Lord in prayer. When we pray, let's not be mechanical. Let's not be dull. Let's not be a case of press play and let's have the same prayer we always pray. Very guilty. We can be guilty of that, can't we? We close our eyes and it's just repetition, little cliches that come out. You know, same prayer every time. No, we need to be spiritually alert, watchful. And that should be reflected in our prayers as well. And then Paul continues, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. That should be the attitude of your heart. Now that's a repeated theme that we've seen coming out of the book of Colossians. We saw that last week. We saw that in chapter 3 and verse 16. Where he told us to sing. Tells to sing spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as you sing as a congregation, what way should you sing? With thankfulness. That should be the attitude of your heart as you sing these songs. And then in verse 17 of chapter 3, he said, whatever you do, every word that comes out of your mouth, every action that you do, as you do everything in life, how should you do it? With thanks. You should be thankful people. That should be the attitude of your heart. I remember as a child watching Barry McGuigan box, and some of you have no idea who that is, some of the younger ones. You might know Barry McGuigan, he's the manager of Carl Frampton, isn't that right? And but he used to be one of our top sportsmen. And I remember when I was in primary school, McGuigan was at his height, and one of the real treats was getting to stay up late to watch Barry McGuigan box. Okay, great sportsman from our province. But we used to always laugh at the speeches he would give after his fights. And we used to laugh because all he did was thank people. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Mr. Eastwood. In fact, it became such a joke, they made a song about it. There was a song that appeared in the charts called Thank You, Mr. Eastwood, because that's all Barry McGuigan said. His heart was full of thankfulness for all these people who had helped him and been a big part of his boxing career. But you know, as Christians, we need to be the same. Our hearts, our lives should be full of thankfulness. As we sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, full of thankfulness. Everything we say, everything we do, full of thankfulness. And when we pray to God, we do it with thankfulness. In fact, we should be the most thankful people in the world. More thankful than Barry McGuigan. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about what we've been learning as we've worked our way through the book of Colossians. As we've worked our way through the book of Colossians, we thought about who Jesus is. Jesus really is the Son of God. And we thought about what he has done. He died on the cross to reconcile us to himself. And we thought about what he continues to do, the spiritual work that he does in our hearts. And as we think about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he continues to do, our hearts should be overflowing with thankfulness. Now let's pause here. Let's pause here for a moment and let's think, who's actually writing these words? Who's writing the instruction here to pray with thankfulness? It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And where is Paul as he writes these words? What are his circumstances as he puts pen to paper here? He's actually chained up in a Roman jail. We see that right at chapter 1. It talks about him being in prison. And then right at the end, the very last verse of chapter 4, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. I'm chained up as I write this. I don't have my freedom anymore. I'm in here, been in here for a while, and I don't know how long I'll have to stay in this prison cell. Life was tough for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had every reason to be a grumpy old man, didn't he? He's chained in his prison. He doesn't know what the future holds. If anybody had the excuse to be a grumpy old man, it was Paul. You'd think that would dominate the letter. You think that tone would dominate his letter. His circumstances are tough. He's suffering. He's suffering in a way that none of us can even begin to understand or comprehend. You think that would flow through the tone of this long letter. Look how tough life is for me. Look at the circumstances. Feel sorry for me, having a pity party, something like that there. You don't get any of that, do you? You know, us men, we like to moan when we're suffering, don't we, ladies? I'm not going to dwell on that too long. Don't speak to my wife. But Paul doesn't do that. If anybody had reason to bitter, it was him. But why not? Why is he not bitter here? Because his life is all about Christ. The word of Christ is dwelling in his heart. We thought about that from chapter 3, verse 16 last week, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. Let the gospel, this good news of Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's continued to do, let it dwell in your heart. Paul was allowing the word of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, to dwell in his heart. And that's why his letter is full of thankfulness and not of moaning. Right at the start of the letter, we see his thankfulness. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, that means local church in Colossae, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of their hope laid up for you in heaven. These are the first words of the letter, even just after his introduction, his sort of greeting at the start. If I was writing that letter, I'd say, have you heard about me? Life's tough. I'm stuck in a prison cell. Will you pray about me? So I would get out quickly. No, what's he saying? We're giving thanks for what God has been doing in your hearts and your life. And then here in chapter 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be a thankful people when you think all of what Christ has done for you. We have so much to be thankful for, haven't we? There's an old hymn, the old song, I'm sure many of you know it well. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. We count our blessings, and we should be a thankful people. There's all the physical blessings, things I prayed for in our opening prayer, giving thanks for the breath that we have in our lungs, the measure of health to be here. I know some of you are healthier than others this morning, but you have a measure of health. Count your blessings. We thank you for the food, the freedom that we have to be here this morning. But more importantly, the spiritual blessings. Let's count our spiritual blessings this morning. There's so many I could list. Let's just focus in on a few. Cast your eye back into chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen to these words. Paul has written about the greatness of Christ and what he's done. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's what Christ has done for you. You were dead in your sins. You had no hope, you had no life, until Christ stepped in and he cancelled your sin and he nailed it to the cross. And then all these other spiritual blessings that flow from it, forgiveness of sins, salvation, hope of eternal life to spend forever and ever with Christ, adoption into God's family, and on it goes. I wonder, does thankfulness feature in our prayer life? I wonder, when we pray, are we a thankful people? Or is it just a list of moans and groans and issues we want God to sort out in our lives? I wonder, do we include thankfulness in our prayers? I wonder how you structure your prayer life. Again, there's no right way to do it. The Bible doesn't set it out. The only example it gives us is the Lord's Prayer, which Christ gave us as a model prayer for us. Some people have found the little acrostic ACTS to be helpful when they pray. ACTS takes four letters, A, C, T, and S. And so a lot of people use that as a structure just to help them as they formulate what they're going to pray for. The A stands for adoration. And so in our prayers, we spend some time just giving God all the worship and the praise for who he is, just adoring him, and giving thanks that he is the great Almighty God. So A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. We confess our sins. We realize we're sinful people. Confession of sin isn't just for our salvation. It should be an ongoing thing in the life of a believer. We confess our sins. And then the T stands for thanks. And we have so much to give thanks for. That opportunity just to respond to God in prayer, giving thanks for all that he, who he is and all he has done for us. And then the S of ACTS stands for supplication, where we bring our requests to God, those things that are on our mind, those things that are on our heart. So A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanks, thankfulness, and S, supplication, bringing our requests. Again, it's just a structure. It may be helpful for some of you when you pray. But as we come to a finish here this morning, thinking about verse 2, why did Paul write this letter? Why did he write this letter to a group of local believers in Colossae, a local church? Because he had a pastor's heart. And as he writes this letter, what does he want for this local church? He wants the spiritual best for them. He wants them to grow in their faith. He doesn't want them to fall away. False teachers have come in. It's the primary reason for writing the letter. He doesn't want them to be distracted and pulled away from their faith. He wants them to be built up. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature and flourish in their Christian faith. And because he's got a pastor's heart and he wants them to grow and flourish in their faith, he appreciates the importance of prayer. I wonder this morning if each of us realize the importance of prayer. What's this instruction for all of us who are believers? Verse 2, let's listen carefully, and let's go and put it into practice. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let's join our hearts together now as we do pray, and we commit this to each of our hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we want to thank you that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. Prayer is a mystery to us. We don't understand how it works. We don't understand why you even need us to pray. You are a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God. You don't need us to pray, and yet you ask us to pray. You ask us to be involved. And we pray, Lord God, that you will give us a heart to pray. And give us the perseverance to keep on praying. As Jesus said, help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to be watchful in our prayers. Help us to be spiritually alert, and help that to be reflected in our prayer lives as well. And when we pray as individuals, and as we pray as a local church, may we pray with thankfulness. May our hearts be overflowing with thankfulness when we consider what all Christ has done for us. and continues to do for us. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our situation is, help us to be a thankful people, trusting in you and showing our trust as we bring our prayers and petitions to you. Bless us, we pray. Help us, we pray, because we are weak and we need the help of God the Holy Spirit in each aspect of our Christian lives. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.